I even said y'all. Can y'all hear me? Well, hopefully we got the word out to you in time. Maybe hopefully most of you were not surprised that we're in the gym this morning and maybe potentially even for a few weeks. And as they replaced the air conditioner units in the auditorium, they were broken long ago. And as the weather continues to get hotter, we just had to make a decision at some point to meet in here. And I was lamenting about it this morning, and Brett was quick to correct or remind me that this is a first world problem. Bleachers are not ideal, but it is a first world problem. We could be gathering in a barn, hiding somewhere, attempting to share the gospel under persecution. So we can put up with some bleachers for a few weeks. When I was working with the military and I tried to complain to a colonel one time, he gave me some wise words. He said, "Suck it up, cupcake." So Redeemer, suck it up. Let's do this for a few weeks. It'll be good, and we can just have fun with it. Maybe we get a Redeemer pep band or something for next week, but it's going to be good. There you go, some popcorn. All right. Well, let's start our morning and our service with prayer and give it to the Lord, and we'll continue on. Father, I want to thank you for a minor problem. And Father, that our hearts and minds would be in the right place. Lord, one of the things that have come out of this is there is no other place for us to meet because we have outgrown every community place in Winterset. That's a good thing. And so, Father, we pray that you continue to bless this church. Be with us as we worship. Father, the words that we sing, may we believe it. May we really believe it as we sing it. And if we're not quite there, that we would long to believe it, and that would be a conversation with the Lord. And Father, I just pray that you be with all those involved today, whether it be from the tech team to the worship team or myself as I preach or to our children's workers. Lord, that you would just, we would be instruments for you. Prep our hearts and minds for the things that we're going to hear. We pray for VBS. What a huge impact that we could have on the children and the parents in this community sharing the hope that is in Jesus. This is your day for your glory and your glory alone. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right, good morning. Welcome to Church in a Gym, right? Good to be here. I was thinking, as a mobile church, you really just haven't technically arrived until you've done church in an actual gym. So we're here, and I think this, as I said, this is a first world problem, but also makes us very grateful for our own building, which is in progress, right? And we'll have our own space, Lord willing, very soon. Another benefit I was just thinking of a gym is we could just set the game clock when the sermon starts, and then, you know, buzzer goes off, it's time to go, right? I'm just kidding. We've been joking about that. We haven't actually decided to do that. But welcome to Redeemer, and happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. We're thankful to be able to welcome fathers today. If you're new, if you've never been here, we're glad to have you on this Sunday. And we have in the bulletin, there are communication cards, and we'd love to connect with you, have you fill that out. That's how you can take a next step towards getting connected with our church. So please fill it out. You can drop it in an offering box. The only thing we really want from you, if you're visiting, is that card. We don't desire anything else. We'd love to be able to follow up with you and see if we can do anything to help you out. Just a few housekeeping things as far as here. We are going to have people who have to overflow to the top level. And so if you're able to go up there and it's no big deal, we just ask that maybe you consider doing that. We've got some people that stairs aren't really super friendly for them. So if we can leave the lower seats open for people who need to use the lower ones, that'd be great. Also, the safety team has requested that when you leave, only go out the doors you came in. Now, in the event of an emergency, you can go out any door. But afterwards, we would like the traffic to flow out those doors. That'd be great. So just a few announcements. We have VBS today. Pastor Tim prayed for that. And we've got a bunch of kids signed up already, I think more than we've ever had. And so we're anticipating kids that aren't signed up. So we'd love to have as many kids here as possible. So if you know people, you can still invite them out. It starts tonight here at the school. You're seeing all the stuff out there as you come in. We've had a team led by Pate Needs. They've worked really hard, and they've done really good stuff, and so we're looking forward to that. 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. starting tonight through Thursday night, and it's for kids who are entering kindergarten into sixth grade. So VBS, we're excited about that. Another thing coming up is pertaining to the refuge. We've operated a fireworks tent out of the Hy-Vee parking lot for several years, and we're doing that again this year. So that will set up coming up on Saturday, the 22nd. It'll run through July 5th. And we're looking for extra help and volunteers, so if you would like to maybe come staff a fireworks tent or maybe even just kind of be there overnight, as we have to have kind of overnight security, we'd love to have some help. There's a link in the email newsletter that you can sign up for that if you're interested, and you can talk to CJ McMurray to get all the information you might need about that. Party with the Pastors coming up June 30th. That's 6 to 8 p.m. at the city pool, so there's no charge to get in. We'll provide snacks. If you remember, we used to do this at Pastor Jason's house, and we're just way too big to have the party in his backyard. So we're going to do it at the pool. Just a great way for the kids to swim, for everybody else to hang out, all that sort of stuff. And we will have some baptisms at the party with the pastor there. So we're excited for that. So put that on your calendar, June 30th, starting at 6 p.m. So that's all I have. We're grateful to have you here. Why don't you say hello to somebody around you, and then we'll stand together and sing.
Morning, Redeemer. This morning's scripture reading is out of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 20. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one ultimately born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of people to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Amen. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that this morning. And if you don't, I pray that that might change today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we don't serve a dead king. We serve a risen king, Lord. And Lord, even today, I was reminded, even by being in this gym where we've never really worshiped on Sunday morning here at Redeemer, it's just a subtle reminder that really the church isn't about a building. We're thankful for buildings. We're thankful for your provision in so many ways, but it's about the church. It's about the people of God coming together to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we can do that anywhere. So, Lord, I just pray that this morning you would help us to examine our hearts in light of the songs that we just sang. Lord, I pray that they would be more than just words of a song, but they would penetrate our minds and our hearts and cause us to go deeper and to examine the things in our heart that are maybe still selfish and still all about us. And Lord, I just pray that as we hear, as Pastor Tim brings the word this morning, that you would help him to be bold and unashamed and yet with a humble disposition. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way, that your spirit would work in powerful ways. And Lord, I also just think of the many fathers that are represented in this room, and also just some folks that don't have their fathers. And Lord, I just pray, we pray for everybody and just the different places that they are and struggling and working through that. And at the same time, as fathers, we have a high calling. We have a high calling, and we're thankful, and we want to be good husbands and good fathers. And Lord, so just help us to be the men that you've called us to be. And Lord, may you have your way in the rest of this service and help us to lay aside distractions and focus in on what you have for us today. Holy Spirit, work and cause us to see you for who you really are and worship you forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. And as you're being seated, I'm going to invite just a little bit of chaos. Children's Church, you are dismissed. You can make your way out that direction. The bleachers are great noisemakers, so we'll just give them a second here. Awesome. As was mentioned earlier, we're going to be in the bleachers for a little while. And we do recognize that, you know, you got to prepare the body to sit on bleachers for a period of time. But hopefully you'll work in those back muscles over the next couple of weeks. Pastor Jason's gone today. He's been on a mission trip with his youngest son, Judah. We'll get back later today. But we just, as you think about it, pray for their travel today. And then again, we have VBS tonight. And we love VBS. This is a great moment. To build in biblical truths to the young kids in our community and to their parents as well. We need to jump in. As you know, we've been in 1 Corinthians now for several months, and over the last few weeks, we've been in chapter 15 where Paul is teaching the church of Corinth about the resurrection. I know we'd read them over and over and over, but I had Tucker read verses 1 through 20 on purpose, where Paul reinstates to the church that there indeed will be a resurrection. He says, you've heard this gospel before. You've heard this truth that Jesus rose from the dead and that he lives today and he will come back for us, and we will also rise from the dead physically. We've titled our sermon series appropriately for 1 Corinthians, which is The Messy Church. The church of Corinth was a hot mess. There was rampant sin amongst the church. There was heretical ideas being preached and presented to the church. The community outside the city was a great influence on the church, and not in a positive way, but a negative way. And you're going to see in our text that even now the resurrection is being in question to the church. Paul in our text today is going to call out the issue and put forth an understanding or a defense in multiple angles and ways to the realities and the hope of the resurrection. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49 this morning. I do encourage you to open up your Bibles if you have it. Open up your apps, or it'll be on the screen here behind us. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. And to save a little bit of time this morning, normally when I'm going through and breaking down the scriptures, I would reread the passages. But we're just going to post them up here on the screen with the titles as well, or the points. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49. You're going to see, if you are following and tracking, that I'm skipping some verses. And we normally don't do that. I will tell you now, because we preach verse to verse. Is when we were setting up the schedule, Jason thought he would already be to this point. So next week, we're going to jump back just a few verses. I don't think it messes up the letter or the bulk of the chapter. So we're going to address some things next week that are just a few verses earlier. And I encourage you to come because there's a statement in that piece that Jason's got to preach through that has brought controversy over history within the church. It'll be really good to watch him unpack that. But let's read verses 35 through 49. Paul says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of its seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is the first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Let's pray. Father, over the next several minutes, keep my mind on the clear things. And Father, that what is presented would be what you want presented. Prep our hearts and our minds to receive these things, God. And Lord, if there are things to be addressed with you, that we would do such today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So in the first couple of verses, in verses 35 through 36a, you see questions being given. Paul is addressing an issue, not just the question. As you can see that Paul not only assumes that the question will come, but he expects it will come, and it will come within the church. Paul knows the temperature or the attitudes or the ideas that are being taught and influencing the church other than Scripture. The church had already been taught the biblical truths. He laid that out in the very first part of 15. The biblical truths of who Jesus was and who he is, and that the resurrection would indeed happen for mankind just like it happened for Jesus. But the church was allowing these outside influences to begin to affect the biblical truth and their faith. It may seem that Paul was a little hard by calling them fools for asking the question, but by perception, it seems that Paul is assuming that when the person asks the question, it's not to seek actually understanding it, but to try to entrap or prove wrong. They think they already know that the truth and that the church is wrong. We all know people like this, don't we? We do. There were two specific skeptics influencing the church. The first one was the Gnostics. The Gnostics in the church, they questioned a physical resurrection of Christ or other individuals because they believed that the physical body was evil and that only the spirit was good. Therefore, Jesus could have only been spiritual or a spirit when he came back, and that spirits would be the only thing allowed in heaven because only spirit is good. This is a wrong understanding. The second influencers in the room were from the rabbis in the temple. Rabbinical teachers had often been known to misinterpret a chunk of Job. Let's look at Job 19, 25 through 27. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." This misinterpretation came with the idea that our bodies were absolutely identical in the resurrection to our earthly bodies, same eyes, same flesh. Matter of fact, back in that time, Rabbi Baruch wrote, "The earth shall then at the resurrection assuredly restore the dead. It shall make no change in form, but as it is, has received, so shall it restore." So again, Paul's response or calling out these individuals or calling them fools was directed towards skeptics or the ungodly influences, but also to chastise the church for considering such things that were not biblical or true. Now, just as the church in Corinth, there's going to be new believers that come into the room, is there not? And we also recognize that here today, there may be people who are not believers, or even as believers, you just don't understand the resurrection or how the body could be physically resurrected, especially those who have been destroyed by time, that have turned into dust, or who have burned up or been lost at sea, consumed and exported out the other end of a fish, if you will, and became fertilizer on the ground. Like, God is going to bring these things together. I think about the resurrection often, especially at cemeteries or battlefields. And especially many years ago, had the opportunity, our family, we lived overseas. We toured a lot of the concentration camps. And Auschwitz in particular, during the war, there were millions of people alone that died in that camp. And they were burned up in a furnace, and at times they were burning so many bodies, they said that the ash on the ground was knee-deep. And I remember having a conversation with the Lord as I walked the grounds, and I just kept the idea of the resurrection came to mind, because now the ash is gone, whether the winds have blown it away or time or rain has put it into the soil. God's going to pull these things back on the resurrection. It's going to be incredible. Absolutely incredible. No longer restrained by nature, no longer restrained by the tombs, but they will be whole again. We will be whole again, and we will be new. How can this be? How can this be? Consider Paul's words to King Agrippa in Acts 26:8. Paul looks at the king and says, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Did God not speak into the world and everything that is in it, into creation? Did God not speak the stars and the planets and the galaxies into existence? Did he not create man from dust and breathe life into him? Is he not sovereign over everything?" Yes, yes, and amen. He did and is. So something simple as raising bodies and changing them to fit for eternity seems very simple for our God, does it not? So Paul, over the next several verses, will lay out four ways to prove or explain the resurrection and the resurrected eternal bodies that we will receive as believers. Verses 36b through 38 gives us our first point. Nature teaches us about the resurrection. Nature alone teaches us about the resurrection. In these couple of verses, Paul uses the analogy of a seed or a kernel to explain the resurrection. He says, that what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. This is not a new teaching for the church and for believers. There is a natural and spiritual understanding to the seed and something having to die. So let's look at the spiritual first. This is an expectation by Jesus if we are to become believers in Jesus Christ and receive eternal life and have faith in him, that the old must die. The old man, the old ways, the sinful ways must be put to death. We are called to repent and be made new through Christ. Jesus talks about it, John 12, 24 through 26. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." In Romans 6, 6 through 11, Paul says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So again, there's an expectation for believers that if we believe in Jesus, if you believe that he is Lord and Savior, then there's this expectation that you must follow him to the best of your ability through the strength of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Believers look different on this earth. Believers act different on this earth. Believers think differently here on this earth. And what is sown on this earth will be reaped for eternity. That statement, though, applies to everybody. This defense that is being laid out by Paul is being given to the church of believers. But make no mistake that when Jesus comes back and people rise from the dead, it will be everybody that will rise. Everybody will rise. But the great reality, and with an air of heaviness, many are granted eternal life and many, many more destined for destruction. Daniel 12:2, the prophet Daniel says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." To talk about eternity and to talk about the resurrection screams the gospel, the good news for believers, but there is a heaviness for non-believers. The eternal destinations are not determined by our works, our ethnicities, our finances, our personalities, but by those whom Christ chooses to save. Every one of us, before we knew Christ, stood condemned as rebellious to the King, rebels to the King, traitors to the King. We are all sinners, but many of us in this room have a testimony that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not by anything that we had done or who we are or what we deserved, but by his grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, Paul says, "So by grace, God's grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Only God can boast at what he has done. So for the believer, our destination is heaven, and it's the new earth, and it's the new Jerusalem with our Lord for eternity. For the non-believer, it's, as Daniel said, a place of shame and contempt, and it's everlasting, it's eternal. It's a place reserved for Satan and the fallen angels, and it's those who choose not to follow Christ, and it's a place called hell. Jesus describes it. In Mark 9:48, he says, "Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." This is not a place to party. And I don't say these words lightly, and as a matter of fact, it's hard to talk about that word or that place. But if I didn't tell you, non-believer, the ramifications of your decisions not to follow Christ, then it would mean that I don't care about you and I don't care about your eternal destination. But that's far from truth. I do care about you, and there's a room full of believers that care about you and hope that Christ will save you today, that you will cry out, repent of your ways, and follow him, that you won't give your life to him as a way of getting out of jail for free, because it does not work that way, but that your heart would be handed over and that you would bow to him as King and Lord and recognize him as such, and that you would want to follow him out of gratitude and thankfulness the rest of your life. And if you sow that, you reap a great reward. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the second is physical, Paul says. Back to the seed, or the kernel, as it may say in your Bible. The seed, when planted or sown into the earth, must die or dissolve for the plant to grow into a new and different life. It's the same entity, but different, as it is chosen and designed by God with purpose and distinction. Jesus, before the resurrection, had a body with limits. That's weird to kind of think about. He was fully God, but yet he was fully man. Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years in a human body, spiritually perfect, never sinned, but he was flawed physically. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah said there was no beauty that we should desire him. But he had a body, that one that could experience bruises and scrapes and sickness, and a body with distinct features and a personality. But when Jesus was resurrected, he was still perfectly spiritual, but now he was also perfectly physical. He held his eternal body. So when we think about what our resurrected bodies should look like, we should look to Jesus as an understanding to what they will look like and be like. Jesus, now with a physically resurrected, perfect body, that when people encountered him, people could recognize him because he looked somewhat the same to a degree. But we also know in certain interactions that they did not recognize him because he did not allow them to recognize him. Jesus was not limited, or is not in his perfect body, limited by his physicality anymore. We see examples of that. He shows up in a room with the disciples. The door was locked. He just appears and he disappears. We see that he's perfectly capable of eating food, but he doesn't have to eat food. We know that he was physical because he offers to Thomas, he says, "Hey, put your hand in my side. See that it's me. See that it's real." And then we see him ascend into the heavens to fly or float. So what might our resurrected bodies be like? Like that. Like that. But also in Matthew 13:57, Jesus says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." We will be recognizable, but yet soaked in God's glory like the sun. Similar, yet radically different, radically changed and sown inwardly and outwardly for eternity. Romans 8:21, Paul says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. No more sin. No more sin at all. No sinful thoughts, no sinful actions. Nobody sinning against us. Can you imagine? Fully holy, if you will, fully righteous. So the same things that we see in the resurrected body of Christ will also be for us. We will be perfect spiritually and physically. Verses 39 through 42a, our second point. All bodies created for God's glory in purpose and distinction. Paul is telling the church that God, the Creator, has created all things, incredible beings, from humans to animals to birds and fish and much more, and all of them with purpose and distinction, and all of them created for the environment that they currently live in. When he talks about glory, this is not their own glory, but the glory that reflects back to the Creator on his creativeness. Perfectly designed for the environment. I really do want to question him, though, about the duckbill platypus. That thing's crazy. But there's purpose, right? Paul goes on to talk about earthly glory and heavenly glory. And when he mentions the heaven in this verse, he's talking about the sky, the things in the sky. So Paul says there's a glory for the sun and a glory for the moon and a glory for the stars. The sun and its burning radiance, bringing warmth on our earth and giving us light, to the moon and its dark gray and white tones, casting minimal light at night and no warmth, yet affecting our tides. There are purpose for all these things. The stars with the naked eyes, they look the same, but Paul says they all hold individual glory. And we now know, because of science and telescopes, that they are indeed different from each other in size and color and temperature and even tone. So to sum up the section, we serve a creative creator who creates in intricate detail all of these things that he has created. He created to fit their particular environment. Our bodies are not like a fish. We cannot breathe underwater naturally. I've tried. It does not work. Our bodies cannot breathe in high altitude or space on their own. As a matter of fact, in both space and deep waters, our bodies would be crushed by the pressure. We're not created for that environment. What we have has been created for this particular time and environment, each distinct and with purpose. So if he can create, can he also not recreate? Can he not change a person inwardly and outwardly as well to fit a new environment? If he can give life and take life, can he also not resurrect life? He has. He did, and he will. Verses 42b through 44 gives us our third point. It's kind of a long one. I think it's going to be on the screen. If not, I'll read it twice. The differences are between the earthly and perishable to the resurrected and imperishable. Perfect, thank you. Paul says, it is sown a perishable body, natural, physical. And this really should not surprise us that we have a perishable body. I am reminded now on the daily that my body, my physical body, is wearing out. I had a birthday a little over a week and a half ago, and I realized that I've entered into a new season of life. On the day of my birthday, I received a text from the pharmacy and an email from my doctor's office, both wishing me a happy birthday. That has never happened before. And I was like, okay, it's come, right? I often find myself when I wake up in the morning thinking, why does this hurt? Why does this hurt? I did not do anything for this to hurt. I find myself when I'm in the back of the box of the truck, I don't just leap off the side anymore. I kind of just slide out. Like it's, this body is falling apart of mine, but its effects and why it's that way is because how I treated it earlier in life. There are consequences to my physical actions. Does that make sense? Absolutely. So physically, naturally, our bodies are sown perishable. They will ultimately give out. Some by age, some by sickness, some by accidents, but all seemingly short in our life. Psalm 103, 15 to 16, David talks about this. He says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. James 4, 14 to 15, James says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. We use words or statements like, man, time sure flies by. As parents, we're shocked at how fast our kids grow up. As we get older, we're amazed when we reach milestone birthdays and we used to think as kids like, wow, that's really old. And now we're going, hey, we are young. And it's not true. We're lying to ourselves. All of these indications of the fragility of life and the limits of our time on this earth. This life is sown in weakness, Paul says. It's also sown in dishonor, he says. Not only are we sown perishable physically, but we are sown in weakness and dishonor spiritually. This is the spiritual. As I mentioned earlier, we are all born rebelling against the king. We are sinners, born in sin, dishonor, and bondage to sin. David talks about it in Psalm 51:5. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In Psalm 58:3, he says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. This is the weakness, folks. This is the dishonor marked and bearing the image of Adam since the Garden of Eden. It starts from birth for all mankind. I know many years ago I worked at a Christian daycare preschool when I was in college. And it was apparent to me every day that these little things were heathens, right? And I remember I was working in the daycare, and I saw little Travis over on the side, and he was playing with his trucks, and Travis is so cute and such a good little kid. And I look over, and there's Jonathan. And Jonathan, he was a hot mess. Jonathan did come from a hard home. But Jonathan walks over, and I think, oh, he's going to want to play trucks with Travis. And Jonathan walks over, and instead of getting down to, like, get the trucks, Jonathan kicks Travis in the face and knocks him out cold. 4 years old. Knocks little Travis out, grabs the trucks, and runs off. Who taught Jonathan to covet? Who taught Jonathan to steal? Who taught Jonathan to be physically violent? It may be encouraged by the world, but it is sown in from the very beginning. But for the believer, Paul says, what is sown in this fragility, in this weakness, in this dishonor, and that is perishable, will be raised imperishable, raised in glory, raised in power, new heart, new mind, new body. And it's all through Jesus Christ. The body that will be raised will not be like the natural body, but without fault. It will be perfect in every way. It will not deteriorate. It will be a physically perfect, spiritually perfect, eternally perfect body, designed to live for eternity, a supernatural life with its own recognizable qualities, yet different in so many ways. Our fourth point that Paul comes at, and the last one. Jesus. He's the perfect prototype. Paul's last example is the perfect example to what our resurrected bodies will look like, act like, seem like. But not just all these things. People will raise from the dead because Jesus raised from the dead. That's what Paul wants to reiterate. Jesus conquered death. And for his believers, that truth is the same as well. He says the first is natural. Paul starts out by quoting Genesis 2:7, but he adds two words. He adds first and Adam to the verse to explain his point. Genesis 2:7 says this, "Then the Lord God formed the man Adam of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," or soul, maybe your Bible says, "and the man became a living creature." Paul is saying in these verses, just as we were born a natural physical body like Adam created on the earth, we all start this way like Adam started this way. This is the first. This is the natural. And although we are created in the image of God, we also bear the image of Adam. We are tied to him. We are marked physically like Adam, but also bearing the images of Adam in our fragility, in our weakness, and in our dishonor. The second, he says, is spiritual. Although Jesus was born on the earth, he has eternally existed before time. Jesus came from heaven. And as the first Adam was connected to the earth, Jesus is connected to heaven. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, John says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." In Adam, we are earthly. We bear marks of the man of dust and the ramifications of sin. But in Christ we are heavenly. And although we are still marked physically by sin, our life here and our life in heaven are marked with eternity in mind, spiritually and physically. Jesus, the perfect prototype, the perfect stamp in which we were created, marred on this earth and recreated in the resurrection. So what do we do with all this? How do we apply it? First, for the unbeliever. As you know, how you treat your physical body has benefits and consequences physically. That makes sense. So in the same way, how you treat your life spiritually has benefits and consequences. Naturally, the consequences will play out in this season of life, but we will all ultimately perish. Spiritually, how you live out your life is much different. The consequences play out for eternity. Don't remain in Adam, but be in Christ. Don't remain in Adam. Seek the Lord. Repent of your rebellion and your sin. Recognize him as Lord and King of your life. Follow him. Represent him. the rest of your earthly life. And if you do that, what you reap is a beautiful reward. And it's not because of following through in all of those things, even though that is a part, it's an expectation. The gift is free. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know what that looks like or how to do that, we really do want to talk to you today about that when we close the service. We'll be over here. There'll be a few of us. We'll stand out of the way, and we'll just have a conversation. We'll start there. For the believers, Paul sums up the thought of a perishable body longing for eternity. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from this body and at home with the Lord." Believers, Redeemer Church, keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes on the prize. This life is but a blip in comparison with eternity. We are not meant from this world, as Paul says. This is a mere season, pointing us to eternal life with Jesus. And life far, far better than this one. As believers, although we may suffer at times, hold to the hope and joy in the resurrection. Life doesn't end for the believer. Life doesn't end, but continues forever, and not just restored, but as Jesus says in Revelation, he will make all things new. New. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus and the gift that he offers. Lord, again, it is my prayer, Father, for two things. For the non-believers in the room, that today they would know you. I ask that your Spirit draw, convict, encourage. Help those in the room that are believers who are sitting by them to encourage such thoughts and actions. Father, for the believers, Lord, whether it's good times and bad times or in sickness or even in good health, Father, that we would keep the resurrection in mind. And Father, that we would live like we believe it. So Christ,